Well, all right then. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4:11 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1335. But in everyone's Bible, it's pretty easy to find Revelation 4:11 because the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Today's date is October 7th, 2018. Today's text will be in Revelation 4:11. And the title of this morning's message is, Why Did God Create Man Knowing That He Would Sin? Why did God create man knowing that he would sin? And we begin with the story of three men. Three men who were standing one day in an art museum. And they were staring at a painting of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One of the men was British, one of them was French, and the other was Russian. After they gazed at the painting for a while, the British man said, "Look how determined they are. Look how calm they seem. They must be British." And the Frenchman replied, "Nonsense. They are naked, and they are outdoors. So they must be French." Well, then the Russian spoke up and said, "Ah, you're both wrong. They have no clothing and no shelter, so they must be Russian. They have nothing to eat but an apple between them, and they're being told they're in paradise." So they must be Russian. Well, as we begin another series on frequently asked questions to prepare for another book on frequently asked questions, we want to address a question that I'm often asked at Berean Bible Society. The question of why God created man knowing he would sin and ruin God's creation by introducing sickness and death, and then forcing God to create a place called hell, where people would have to go if they refused to believe on him. And the only verse that I know of that tells us why God created us is found in our text in Revelation 4 and verse 11, where the Apostle John wrote these words, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," and watch now, "and for thy pleasure they are," they exist, "and they were created." Beloved, the reason God created us is the same reason he created all things. He created us because it pleased him to do so. And I believe we're going to see, I believe the reason it pleased God to do so is because he's just a creative God. You say, "Well, where do you get that idea?" I get it from your first cross reference in Psalm 135, verses 6 and 7. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Now remember, our text here in Revelation 4:11 says God created all things because it pleased him, right? Well, that psalm describes some of the things he created. And I think that creating the oceans, the seas, pleased him because the oceans reflect his creativity. I mean, think about all that the oceans do. They not only provide us with a good supply of food, you know, yummy lobster and crab and salmon and all those other things. They also provide us with, I don't know if you knew this or not, over half of the air we breathe because of tiny little plants called phytoplankton that live near the surface of the ocean. And as you know, we get oxygen from plants. The oceans also provide us with a means of transportation for people all over the world to travel all over the world. And the oceans also moderate the world's temperature. I mean, we live by Lake Michigan, right? And what does the weatherman always say when he gives the weather report? In the summer, he gives the temperature, and then he always adds what? Cooler by the lake, right? In the winter, he gives the temperature, and then he adds warmer by the lake. That's because water takes longer to change temperature than air. It takes all summer for the sun to heat the oceans. And by the end of the summer, the oceans are nice and warm. And they help warm the air during the winter. And by the end of winter, the oceans are cold. So then the oceans cool the air during the summer. In other words, God invented air conditioning 6,000 years before a guy named Willis Carrier invented air conditioning. That psalm in Psalm 135 there also talks about the vapors he created. Those are the waters that evaporate. You know, vapors? Those are the waters that evaporate from the oceans. And that psalm says they ascend up into the air. And then the winds that verse says that God created carry that evaporated water over the land. And once that evaporated water gets over the land, the lightnings that psalm talks about that God invented cause it to rain upon the land. Now, that's enough genius in and of itself, wouldn't you say? But then, you throw in the fact that the oceans provide recreation for people with surfers and fishermen and whale watchers. When my son and I were in Alaska fishing, we saw several whales breaching out in the distance. You put all that together, and I'll tell you what, if I'd have figured all that out, I'd be pretty pleased with myself, wouldn't you? It would give me a lot of pleasure to look at what I created. And that's what our text here in Revelation 4:11 says about God. He created all things for His pleasure, because all of creation reflects His creativity, just like the oceans there. Did you ever wonder why you're so creative? Look at your next reference in Genesis 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. That's why you're creative. God's creative. And we're made in His image. A few years ago, a lady in Minnesota was dying. I told you about Carol and how I would minister to her, calling her once a week and ministering to her. She once asked me, she told me, she says, I enjoy being creative by gardening, like Sharon does, our visitor from Tennessee today. Some of the rest of you may enjoy being creative. Anybody else, raise your hand if you enjoy being creative by gardening. Rex says he does. There you go. And because Carol was dying, she asked me if she'd be able to do any gardening in heaven. Well, I quoted your next references from Psalm 78 to her, verses 23 to 25. Talking about God, it says, He rained down manna, the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. Well, I don't know very much about gardening, but I know that it takes dirt to grow corn, doesn't it? A grace pastor asked me recently what I thought heaven was going to be like, and I said, not as different as what you might think. Remember when Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body? Well, I got a question for you. Wouldn't you know if you were dead? Well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't, but if everything looks so familiar up there, he wasn't quite sure. So, I think that Sharon and the rest of you and Rex that enjoy gardening will be able to continue to enjoy it in heaven. I mean, you know that gardening glorifies God because it was the job that God gave to Adam, wasn't it? Put him in the garden to dress and keep it. And hey, if it glorifies God here on earth, I think it's going to glorify Him in heaven. And you know what will make it heaven for me? If you do my gardening when you get up there. Because I like looking at flowers and well-trimmed shrubs, but I don't like gardening. You know, I think the creative genius of men glorifies God because we're His creatures. Every time I drive through Chicago, I think of how it glorifies God that the men He created could create such colossal monuments of architecture with those skyscrapers down there. And whatever it is that you do, if you do it well, if you do it creatively, I think it glorifies God. Isn't that the idea behind what Paul said in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Years ago, Thornton told me a story about his factory job and how none of his co-workers could figure out how his drill bits didn't need to be sharpened as much as theirs did. Well, as a former tool and die maker, I know enough about sharpening drills to know that the pedestal grinder always has a tray of water on it. Because when you take a piece of steel and put it on a grinding wheel, it gets hot. But he doesn't use that. Instead of tempering the drill bit after grinding on it in the tray of water, he kind of drools on it. or spits on it. There's a nice picture for you on Sunday morning. But listen, he does that because he figured out that the salt in his saliva tempers the steel better than just plain water. And he explained to me that that's why in the ancient days, the men who used to make swords would get them out of the fire and run them through a slave to cool them. You know, slaves were pretty cheap, I guess, and so rather than, you know, get salt water, because your body is salty. It's got, you know, salt in the blood and so on. Well, I happen to believe that Thornton glorifies God because he does his job so well, so creatively. I mean, if God's creatures can be that smart, imagine how smart he must be. And men are creative because God is creative, and we're made in his image. So back to the question. Didn't God know that Adam would sin and ruin his creation and doom his race to a life of pain and suffering and then death, and then sometimes have to suffer in hell for all eternity? Well, you know what? When you plant a garden, you know that some of what you plant might have to suffer and die, right? Things like you plant your garden, things like rabbits and deer come along and eat the sprouts. I'm no gardener, but I saw the movie The Yearling. How many of you saw the movie The Yearling? And that's how that's why the boy had to shoot the deer. He ate the crops. Later on, the plants grow leaves, and then insects arrive, aphids and beetles and spider mites. And then, if you happen to get some fruit, the worms eat your apples or whatever different kind of fruit. And gardeners also know that what they plant might suffer from drought. It didn't rain in Nashville for how many weeks? Yeah, she's telling me, Sharon would email and say, yeah, I had to water the lawn today and lug that hose all over, you know. And she, even as despite as much as the watering she did, she still ended up losing one of her bushes. In other words, her bush suffered in life and then finally died. Well, does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's what happens to us. Now, she knew that might happen before she planted the garden. But she planted it anyway because she takes pleasure in creating a garden. Well, God knew that Adam would sin and that we'd have to suffer in life because of it. I mean, suffer painful things too. Bone cancer, shingles, migraine headaches. How many of you suffer from migraine headaches? Appendicitis. Ask Rex what that was like. He doesn't go to the doctor, but he went that day. I had that herniated disc. Worst pain I ever had since I tore my ACL. We suffer all these things and then we have to die. And God knew that after that, some of us would end up in hell, where we would suffer for all eternity. But he still took pleasure in creating man because he's just a creative God. But, in a way, that only makes the answer to the question worse. Because if an atheist heard that answer, he'd say, "What kind of sick, sadistic God takes pleasure in creating people who he knows are going to be doomed to spend their lives suffering and then have to suffer in hell for all eternity just so that he could find pleasure in being creative?" And you know what? As hard a question as that sounds, there is an answer to that question. It's the same kind of God who would be willing to become a man himself and go to the cross of Calvary and suffer all of the pain and suffering that men would have to suffer because of their sins. Did you notice in your text in Revelation 4:11, it says, "The Lord was worthy to receive glory and honor and power for creating all things." May I remind you that the Lord who created all things was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your next reference in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that same Word that made all flesh, or that made all things, was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word who made all things, folks, is the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us men. So, in other words, the Lord who created all things, knowing that men would have to suffer, is the same one who created all things, knowing that He Himself would have to suffer. Do you know what that does to all the charges that God was sadistic to create us, knowing we would have to suffer? All those charges go out the window. Beloved, the Lord suffered physically on the cross, just like you have to suffer physically. They say crucifixion is the most excruciating way to die. Fact, that word excruciating is from a Latin word meaning the torment of the crux of the cross. But listen, the Lord didn't just suffer the pain we would suffer in life. He also suffered the pain we'd have to suffer in hell. During those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, He suffered the fire of God's wrath on our sin. Wrath that you'd have to suffer if you didn't get saved. So God cannot be faulted for creating man knowing that man would have to suffer, because He took away our eternal suffering on the cross. One of these days in heaven, He's going to take away our physical suffering as well. Now, it's true He only does that for believers, but if you're an atheist, that's not God's problem, right? That's your problem. There's a way to avoid all that, and that's trust Christ and get saved. But now, not everybody who asks this question of why God created us, knowing we'd sin, is an atheist looking to find fault with God. Sometimes I get asked this question by sincere believers who want to know why God didn't just make us incapable of sinning so we could avoid pain and suffering. And the answer is, God could have created us like robots without the ability to choose to disobey Him. But that's another area where we're made in His image. He gave us free will instead, just like He has. And aren't you glad He did? I mean, aren't you glad you're not a robot this morning? Aren't you glad when you're filling out them forms on the internet, it says, "Click this box, I am not a robot"? How many of you have seen those? Yeah. Aren't you glad you could do it? Aren't you glad you're not a robot who could only do what you were programmed to do? God could have made you one. He could have, and it would have pleased Him to do so. I mean, I'm sure the robots that men create please them. I know if I could make a robot that would do exactly what I programmed it to do, I'd be pretty pleased with myself. I wouldn't mind having a slave to cut my grass and clean my house and fix what breaks. And God could have done that. He could have created a race of people and programmed them to never disobey him. And that would have pleased him to do that too. It would have pleased him to have a race of slaves doing what he told them to do. But it pleased him more to create a race of people who can disobey him, but who choose not to. Who choose to obey him instead. I'm sure God was pleased with Adam at first when Adam was doing what he told him to do. The problem came when he chose to disobey. That created a problem for God. Because of what you read in your next reference there in Psalm 5 and verse 4. The psalmist is speaking to God here and he says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." God created all things for his pleasure, but he cannot take pleasure in wickedness. You know what he takes pleasure in instead? The opposite. Look at your next reference in 1 Chronicles 29:17. God has pleasure in uprightness. You say, well, what's that? Uprightness means straight up and down, perfectly perpendicular to the ground. Jeremy's a high school teacher and the football coach of the team. You ask him after church why they call the goalposts at the end of the field the uprights. Did you ever hear the kicker kicks the field goal? He splits the uprights. Not if you've heard that phrase. I know you're a bunch of football fans. Well, it's because each pole is perfectly straight up and down. Although I'm sure when his kicker misses a game-winning field goal, he probably wishes they weren't, that maybe they'd lean a little and let that ball sneak by. But listen, moral uprightness is what God demands when it comes to righteousness. He demands that men be perfectly straight, perfectly upright, completely sinless. That's why he made man that way. Look at your next reference. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, God has made man upright. But man has sought out many inventions. When Adam fell, he invented lots of ways to sin, as did every man coming after him. And when Adam fell, he also invented something else. Look at your next reference. Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." When Adam sinned, he invented something called death. Man had to die because of his sin. He had to die physically and then eternally in hell. But listen, despite what atheists accuse God of, God doesn't take any pleasure in that, according to your next reference. Look at your next reference. Ezekiel 18:22-23, God speaking here, he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live." God created all things for his pleasure, right? But he don't take any pleasure in sending men to hell. You've got his word on it. Don't let anybody accuse God of anything otherwise. Let me tell you what he did take pleasure in. He doesn't take any pleasure in sending men to hell, but Isaiah 53 tells you what he did take pleasure in. Speaking of God, it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pleased him. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It does not please God to send men to hell to suffer his wrath on their sin. But it did please God to make his son suffer, to put him to all the grief that our sins deserve. To make his soul an offering for sin, not ours. And that verse in Isaiah says that God was satisfied with the payment that his son made for our sins. And that verse says that by his knowledge, by coming to know Christ as Savior, we can be justified from all of our sins. And that's why God created man, knowing that he would sin, because he knew that he planned to suffer so we wouldn't have to. So now somebody else comes along and asks the question, well, why doesn't God save everybody then? I mean, he's God. He can do as he pleases, right? Well, yeah, but look what Paul says it pleases him in your next verse. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God to save them that believe. God created all things for his pleasure, right? Well, when men who have a free choice choose to use that free choice to believe, it pleases God to save them that believe. Listen, don't forget, after Adam sinned, God was under absolutely no obligation to save anybody. He could have just wiped us out, started anew with a new race. But even though he was under no obligation to save anybody, he made a provision for everybody to be saved. And all he asks in return is for you to believe that he made that provision. If you're not saved today, you need to know God does not save them that behave. He saves them that believe. And it pleases him. That's what it says. God doesn't save them that behave because he knows you could never behave perfectly upright. He saves them that believe because he wanted to make it as easy as possible. And there isn't anything easier to do than to believe, right? Now, when you believe, God puts you into Christ. Isn't that what Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 12:13? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And you know what happens when he does that? According to your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When you believe, God makes you a new creature. You say, well, what's a creature? Well, a creature is part of God's creation, but it's the living part of his creation. In describing the creation, look at your next reference in Genesis 1 and verse 20. We read in Genesis 1:20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl that fly, and so on. Listen, rocks and dirt and rivers, they're all part of God's creation, but they don't move. Well, the river does, I guess. Stars are part of God's creation, but they don't have any life. Only animals are, what it says there in Genesis 1:20, moving creatures that have life. And you know what? It's not just the fowl and the animals. Men are part of God's creation called creatures. You know how I know that? Look what the Lord told his 12 apostles in Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every what?
Creature.
Every creature. Yeah. And the reason that men need to hear the gospel and be made new creatures is because God's old creature Adam sinned. And all of us have sinned as a result of that. Sinned so badly that not even God himself can fix us. Think about that. The only thing God can do with you is execute the old creature you used to be and make you a new one. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:6, our old man is what? Crucified with Christ. When you believe the gospel, God takes you back to Calvary and makes you one with Christ in his death, in his burial, his resurrection, and makes you a new creature in Christ. And that gives us even more answer to this question of why God created us, knowing that we'd sin and fall into suffering and death. Yeah, he knew the old creation would fall, but he planned to make us a new creation, new creature, freely, by his grace. And you're never going to find a better deal than that, amen?
Amen.
I mean, I sometimes get spots on my ties, and I take them to the dry cleaner, and when I pick them up from the dry cleaner, the guy who owns the place never says, well, you know, I couldn't get that stain out, so I'm going to buy you a new tie. Never says that. When you hire somebody to clean your carpets at home, does the guy ever say, you know, I just couldn't get the stains out, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to buy you a whole new wall-to-wall carpeting in all the rooms in your house. No! That never happens. The mechanic never says, I couldn't fix your old car, so I'm going to buy you a new one. Only God says, I can't get the stain of sin out of you. So let me make you a new creature in Christ, freely, by my grace. If that doesn't get God off the hook for creating us, knowing we'd sin and have to suffer and die, I don't know what does. But there's another way. There's another answer to the question of why God created us. It's found in something that God says about his old creation in your next reference. In Psalm 19, where we had our scripture reading this morning, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The old creation gave God a chance to display the glory of his power. That's why there's no excuse for not believing on him, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1:19? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Those are the invisible things that are clearly seen in creation. And because of that, men are without excuse for not believing on him. God's eternal power is invisible during the dispensation of grace, folks. Right? I mean, you can't see God parting the Red Sea. That was powerful, but he's not doing that. You can't see him raining fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That was powerful. You can't see that either. But his invisible power is clearly seen in what he's already made. When you look at creation, it tells you things about the Creator, doesn't it? It tells you that he is eternally powerful. I mean, only an omnipotent God, one that's all-powerful, could have created such a stupendous universe. But creation also displays his genius, not just his power. I mean, if the earth were any closer to the sun, it would be so hot, we'd all be burnt to a fare thee well, right? And if the earth were any further from the sun, it would be so cold on this planet, you'd see teenagers walking around with their pants pulled up instead of pulling down. It would be so cold on this planet, you'd see chickens lined up at KFC waiting for their turn in the deep fryer. That's how cold it would be if we were any further away from the sun. You want to talk about the genius of God? Do you know that water is the only thing on earth that gets bigger when it gets colder? Everything else gets smaller. You know why that is? Because if it wasn't, when the lakes go to freeze, it would freeze from the bottom. It would solid, and the fish would die. That's why God made water the only thing on the planet that gets bigger when it gets cold. Listen, you could spend a lifetime studying the genius of God in creation. But creation can't display some of God's other attributes, like his mercy or his forgiveness. God can't display mercy without somebody to be merciful to. He can't display forgiveness without having to have someone to forgive. And the only way God could display things like his patience and his long-suffering is if something went wrong with his old creation. And he needed to be patient. And he needed to be long-suffering, right? And you know, God's mercy and his forgiveness and his patience and his long-suffering, I always say that those are arguably his greatest attributes. I think God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, I think they glorify him way more than the rocks and the rivers and so on. And you know what brings him even more glory, even more pleasure? To watch as you and I then go out and be merciful and forgiving to each other. When we do what it says in Colossians 3:13, and when we're forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As we do what Paul prayed in your last reference in Colossians 1:10, he prayed that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all what? Unto all pleasing, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Listen, over the years, my kids did some things I had to forgive. Not too many things. They were pretty good kids. But all kids do some things that we have to forgive, right? But you know what? I do not regret deciding to create them. In spite of the fact that they did things that I had to forgive. One of the great joys of being a father of adult kids is getting to watch now as they go out and forgive other people. I get a lot of pleasure out of that. I get a lot of pleasure out of watching them be the adults that I created them to be. So I think every parent here this morning can understand how God can look at fallen men, the fallen men he created, and say that for his pleasure, he created them. And even if you're not a father or a mother, I hope you can understand that too now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a book that is not afraid to tackle the hard questions. The questions that we need to be well versed in if we're going to defend your integrity. And so I pray, Father, that thou bless these words to our hearts. Give us the assurance we need to have in thee that, as your word says, you do all things right. And then give us the power and ability to take your word and defend your integrity to others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.